Tonight I'm going to give you the title right up front, and that's all you're going to get in form of points. I'm not going to give you any points because it's really kind of one main point. So the title for tonight is The Big Little. The Big Little. For those of you who may be joining us, we're in the book of James. We're in chapter 2, and James is busy addressing the issue of favoritism or partiality. A definition of favoritism in one dictionary says this: preferential attitude and treatment of one person or group over another person or group that have equal claims and rights. So to say it another way, basically it's unjustified partiality, treating one person better than another person because for some reason or another you prefer this person or don't prefer that person. And there's no inherent, there's no intrinsic, no needful reason for such treatment of another person. People with equal needs are to be treated equally. Okay, so to recap from last time, we need to be very vigilant to fight against the tendency to favor certain people based on the outside, their looks or their clothes or their profession or possessions or lifestyle, education, money, fame, so on. And let's read in James chapter 2, let's read from verse 1 where we dealt with last time, but just to get context and to remind ourselves. So James chapter 2 from verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So that was last time we were in James. And basically to sum that up is to don't look down on the poor believer, for they are rich in God and they have the same eternal life as everyone else, okay, that has trusted Christ. Secondly, don't side with the rich because they usually oppress the poor. And then thirdly, if you show partiality, you are disloyal to Christ. So that's what we saw last time. We saw how God is not partial. He treats everyone the same way. Okay, he's not partial. And believers, we've been teaching the youth and the grade 4 to 7s the attributes of God. And some attributes are what you would call communicable. We are to emulate them, and some are incommunicable. Like, we can't be omnipresent, but we can be patient, or we can be merciful. And this is one of those things that we are called to be. We are called to communicate those things. In Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look on your own personal interests, but also on the interest of others. So that's a verse to show us that we need to be displaying this to other people. Now, if you call yourself a Christian, verse 1, which we looked at in chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. That was telling us you can't hold favoritism in one hand and the gospel and your faith in Christ in the other hand, because they don't work together, okay? That is not the gospel if you are continually favorite or showing favoritism. So for the true believer here, we are all forgiven sinners before God, okay? We are all in need of his grace and mercy. We all have the Holy Spirit. We are all bought with the precious blood of Christ, and we will all be in heaven with Christ with all other true believers. It's an equality and an equity there. So last time we saw all of this, but James is going to take it a step further, as is classic James. He drives his points home. And not only is favoritism in direct opposition to who God is, what we saw last time, But it's also, as we'll see tonight, in direct violation of his law. So let's read together from verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Won't you pray with me as we come before the Lord? Father, we pray that you would please help us now to look, even as James says, to look intently at your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would engraft it into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture. Now, it's better caught in our English language not to say if, to rather say since or when. It's more of a reality and a fact than what we understand our if to be a more of a maybe. Okay, so he's saying since you are fulfilling the law. And by using these words, James is affirming that there are probably some in the congregation that he is writing to who are fulfilling God's law in this and are true believers, not pretend ones that we've seen in James before. They aren't perfect, and I'm sure they had lapses in this area every now and then, and we've all fallen into favoritism from time to time, but it's not a constant pattern of theirs. So he's saying, since some of you are doing this, and James is not just a pastor with a big stick, you know, just walking around. You guys need to do this and this. He's commending them. He's saying, since there are some of you that are doing this, that's great. That's wonderful. All right? And he encourages them to get it right more often and more often. And they were fulfilling the royal law. So what is this royal law? So if you look at the actual word, we'll know what it means when I tell it to you. The Greek is basilikos. Do we know what that is? Have we ever heard that word before in architectural terms? The what? I'm seeing picture. The basilica. Yes, we've got the basilica, St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City. We've also got the papal basilica of St. Francis of Assisi. These are these massive structures. We also have the basilica, which was a conglomeration of laws that they put together in AD 92 in Constantinople by one of the emperors, I think Leo VI. And he put this basilica together. So this royal law, this law that is befitting a king, this kingly, dignified law is otherwise excellent and noble and preeminent and sovereign law. That's what it means by this royal law. So when the king made a law, a basilikos, no one could change it. All right. To say it another way, this royal law is a binding law by the king. And in this case, the king of kings. All right. And he's saying this royal law. Notice James gives us where this law is contained. Keep reading there. This basilikos is where? According to the scripture. According to the scripture. So what is the sovereign and royal law James is telling us about? Well, he actually quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. We know it well. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So God said, here is the law, the binding law, this royal sovereign law made by me, the King of Kings, and it binds you. And here it is, love your neighbor as yourself. And then if we add to this Deuteronomy 6, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we have here, to quote Jesus' words, we have the sum of the law. Love God and love others. And Jesus said that when the one person came to him in Matthew 22:36 and said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Where there's the megas. The mega one, the big one. What is the big commandment of the law? And Jesus said, here is the sum of the law. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But notice James only quotes half of the royal law, if you would have it there. He only mentions the second part. This, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you will remember Jesus' words when he says, well, what is the law? Love God. And he says, and the second is like it. It's like it to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love others like you love yourself, and we all love ourselves, okay, then you will not be partial. Think about that. This is the context that James is talking about. If we fulfill the royal law, let me quote a preacher for you. He says, since you love yourself so much, it is as simple as whose mouth do you put food in? Whose face do you wash? Whose hair do you comb? I don't know what a comb is. Whose body do you dress? Whose looks are you concerned about when you leave the house? Whose career occupies your mind? Who are you trying to make comfortable? Who are you trying to make happy? It's you. And when you learn to occupy yourself with everyone else in the same way that you occupy yourself, you will have no problem with partiality. And so James hits home at this. And this loving yourself is not like the biblical self-love is not like the world's psychological sort of ego-pampering, self-image kind of emotional love. James is talking about what is biblical love, and biblical love meets the needs of others. That's what he is talking about here. Jesus told us a whole parable about how do we know who our neighbor is, who we should show love to. Thinking of some of the kids, what parable is in the Bible where it talks about who is my neighbor? Anyone out there? Auntie Suze? Are you okay? Auntie Suze is, yes, the Good Samaritan. Yes, that's right, the Good Samaritan. So basically, who is a neighbor? Anyone who comes across your path that is in need. This kind of love for that person fulfills the royal law, the whole law. So the Ten Commandments of loving God, the first four, okay, is contained in that, loving God. And then from 5 to 10 is loving others. And so Jesus sums that all up. So if you are doing this, continue on in verse 8. What does James say? He says, you are doing well if you are loving others unpartially and meeting their needs. This is to do excellently and to do faithfully. Even these words would be used of someone who is completing a duty. You did well. And when you fulfill God's law like this and do a good job, always with the right heart attitude, okay, loving God and loving our neighbor, we are doing well. And I was reminded as I was looking at this, we probably don't think about it often, but you might be a guy on the side of the road or something that we interact with. The Bible does tell us sometimes you may not even know who you are ministering to. Think about it. You could even be entertaining an angel, as Hebrews 13 tells us. So he says you are doing well. Does this not hint at some words that would be on our Lord's lips one day in eternity when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest? It doesn't say well sung or well given or tended or well preached or taught or prayed. But maybe there's a hint here that this well done can be ascribed to us on the basis of how we treated others. James is saying, you treat others fairly and without partiality, you are doing well. And so James is maybe hinting at this. And there were some in James's congregation who were doing this well. But let's continue. And verse 9 kind of flips it around a bit. This royal law of loving your neighbor, it's very high. And if you don't, let's look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So like the word if in verse 8, it's actually more like the word since, okay? And there's more of a certainty about it. That too conveys that there were probably some people in the congregation who were guilty of this. Some who were not fulfilling the royal law of love by showing partiality to people. And this, you must understand, is also a continual word, okay? You continue to show partiality. It's not just the once off. It's you continuing to do this. And then what are you doing if you are continually practicing partiality? You are therefore committing sin. And there's various words for sin. One of them, not this particular one, one of them is anomas, okay, or anomia. Nomas is law, And when you take in Greek and you stick an A in front of it, it means not. Like theist is somebody who believes in God, and an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. So noma or nomia, and you put an A in front of it, a sin would be not the law, disregarding and violating God's law. So that's why James says, when you are not fulfilling the law of God, the royal law of God, it is sin. Anomia would be one word for sin. The law says don't do it, and they did it. And that's what it is. So to put these verses in my own words, love everyone with no partiality, you fulfill the royal law. Habitual favoritism, showing partiality, you break God's law, and the evidence shows your guilt. Now, there are two words for sin here in this particular verse, sin and then transgressor. Sin in this one is to miss the mark. You take from an archer who shoots and misses the mark, he sins. In the Greek, it would mean to miss the mark. When we don't do what God tells us to do, we miss the mark, we sin, okay? And then the second word here, transgressor, is to actually go beyond the limits of the law, and not in a good way, kind of go around the law, go over that side. That's what it's meaning here. And this is both in favoritism. Think about it. When you're favoritistic to somebody, you come short. You miss the mark of what God calls us to, and you're actually going around the law. You're going beyond it, and you're saying, ah, I don't like those people. I'm going to keep doing this and carry on. So in these things, James is saying you're a sin and you're a transgressor by doing so. So maybe some of you are thinking here tonight, isn't James a bit overboard? I mean, really? Partiality? A sin? I mean, come on. I'm sure there's bigger ones out there, all right? But James is saying, well, any sin that you commit puts yourself actually over God's law. You don't fulfill the law. You put yourself over the law of God. And for James here, he's saying showing partiality is a big deal. You don't just break the royal law of God, but you are here characteristically a law breaker. So let's see why James says it like he does. Follow his reasoning. Verse 10. For whoever keeps the royal or the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. Question, how many laws do you need to break to be a lawbreaker? One. How many sins do you need to commit to be a sinner? One. That's right. So when you defy the word of God, you actually defy the authority of God. Remember what we're talking about here, loving our neighbor, loving God as well with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And so if we won't obey God in the area of partiality, we break his law. These aren't my words. These are God's words through James. Okay. Some of the rabbis in the Old Testament time and then in this time where James is writing would say this, whoever obeys one law, only one law, okay, good is appointed to him for that obedience. Well, that's nonsense, okay? Romans 3:12 says there's no one good, not even one, not even one. But millions of people are duped by this. Think about it in the world religions that we have today. To keep one of the laws is to gain some credit, okay? And to break some is to incur some debt. So therefore, man could kind of add up the ones he kept and then the ones he broke, add those and then see where he fitted in. That's the world religions today. And many people kind of think of this credit, debit sort of account in their religiosity. Maybe this analogy will help you. Law breaking is not like temp and bowling, okay? It's not like, hey, I only knocked down three, but seven were still standing, so I'm okay. That's not what it's about. This is more about law breaking is when you take a hammer. Maybe you can try this. Kids, don't try this without your parents' consent. And you take a hammer and you hit just one part of the window. What's going to happen? The window is going to break. That's what James is saying here. It's not my religiosity kind of had a few more pins up than down, so I'm okay. No, you take the hammer when you sin and you smash God's law. Even if you only hit it in one part, the whole entire law breaks, okay? In sin language, we kind of say this, I only committed the little sins, maybe like prejudice or partiality, little indifference to the poor, but not the biggies. I certainly didn't do any of those. When I sin and when you sin, you actually hit the law of God with a hammer and the whole thing is broken. And so we mustn't kid ourselves that we think we're some righteous person on our own. We should look at our sins and see them. They are not minor. Now, I must just quickly say, not all sins are equally heinous, okay, and damaging, but all of them do shatter God's law, okay? So we've got to be clear on that. And all of them turn us into transgressors of God's law. And when this happens, as a believer, our true heart of obedience should say, God, I want to keep your law, all right? But I come to you for forgiveness. I come to Christ for cleansing, and you repent of those sins. So the question would be, how many links in a chain need to break for the chain to be broken? One. Same thing. One. Let's carry on reading with James. For he who said, this is God who said, okay, quoting the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So James now picks the biggies that you've all been thinking about, okay? The big ones, murder and adultery, and both of those in the Old Testament were punishable by death. So that's what they have in common. So he puts this right here. And the point James is driving home here is that doing one and not the other, like murdering and not committing adultery or vice versa, doesn't matter in that sense which one it is. You break the whole law of God. So committing adultery doesn't mean you're a murderer. It means you're a lawbreaker. You break God's law. So you think, wow, James, partiality, murder, adultery. I mean, being lumped in with those ones, isn't that a bit extreme? Well, not really if you think of the context. Think about it. Favoritism, not dealt with, can lead to hate, and hate can lead to murder. In fact, hate is murder, according to Jesus' words. And also, 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Let me read Jesus' words on the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5:21 and 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. So Jesus takes this very seriously, and that's why James pulls this in and says partiality and murder and adultery. So there could have been people in James's church, and I would say even in our church today, they might be free from adultery and stealing and all these different types of sins, but maybe these little ones are still there, maybe a little bit of favoritism, and these often tend to get overlooked by us. There's a saying that says there are thousands of doors to rebelling, and most of them are secret and small. And so these little ones that we try and hide away from, especially in this context of favoritism and partiality, could lead us to graver sins. So people today, as did the rabbis back then, and as I was thinking through this, I thought, okay, so a little bit of good, you know, I do some good stuff and get a little bit of good. I can understand what they're doing, but you know what they're actually doing, and this is where the problem really lies, is these guys, like the rabbis and many religions today in the world, okay, when they say this type of thing that the rabbis used to say, they actually are now putting grace into the law. They're saying, I can do this and I can earn a little bit. They're taking grace and they're putting it into the law. And what they mean to say is, well, God knows that I'm not perfect and I can't keep the whole law, and he will understand and he will overlook things, and to quote Rob Bell, his love will win. Okay, it's the only time I quote Rob Bell is when he's wrong, and that, okay, we learned this morning about quoting people and naming them, but putting grace into the law, that you can't do that. That's not right. There is no grace in the law. God will not tolerate sin. He won't let it go unpunished. He won't sweep it under like a cosmic rug. You know, he won't do that. Not at all. He is just. He must punish sin. There's no grace in the law at all. He has to punish sin. And for believers, Christ received our punishment. He was punished for us. And what do I get? I get grace, not from the law, from Christ. And God's gracious to me in Christ. And so when these guys do this and they read grace into the law, and when you input grace into God's law, now, so, and by doing that, you sort of make God kind of overlook stuff and leaving it unpunished. Why do we need a Savior? If there's grace in the law, who cares about Jesus? Because I can just get a little bit of good, a little bit more, a little bit more. Who needs Jesus? And that is a huge, huge problem. It's a very dangerous belief system to have that. So the what does the law do? It certainly doesn't dispense grace to us. But if you read Galatians 3:24, it says, therefore the law has become our schoolmaster. It leads us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. And that faith and that grace is in Christ alone. And we receive grace through Christ. And James warns his readers, and he's warning us today, not to think that we are some small-time sinners that can kind of sort ourselves out and get a little bit of grace out of the law. No, not at all. You are a lawbreaker if you are partialistic. Okay, partial would be a better word. Sorry, I'm making words up as I go along. When you are partial. Okay. So you are a lawbreaker by favoritism. And we will be condemned by the law, and we are guilty. All you will find in the law is judgment, not grace at all. But praise be to God that we have Christ who took the wrath of God for us. So this is hectic stuff that James is talking to us about. Partiality, adultery, murder, the law of God. Let's continue to read. And James here, in this next little bit, he's actually making an appeal. He's saying to the Christian, take time, have a look at your life, assess whether you're a genuine Christian or not. Are you fulfilling the royal law or are you just a phony? Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. This is a continual tense. Be speaking and be acting, okay, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. This is not a new term to James, okay, the law of liberty. And this is certainly not new to James, how we speak and how we act. And he'll deal in chapter 3 a whole lot with how we speak and use our tongues. But James has mentioned how we use our tongues before and especially how we act. And what you must see is this law of liberty. This is the scripture. This is the gospel. And we are not under the convicting law. We have the law of liberty, but it's the scriptures. It's the gospel. And we must so speak and we must so act in that way. And say to the Lord, Lord, am I living right? Are we looking at the law of God and saying, am I living right? Remember, believers should look into this perfect law. James told us about a couple of verses ago. Look into the perfect law to examine it and ask ourselves. We should rush to God's word and say, God, we want you to cut me deep. Show me how vile I am. Show me where my failures are. Show me the ugliness of my sin. Show me my partiality. But we don't stop there, okay? So that we can go to God and say, can you cure me? Can you heal me? Can you forgive me? Can you make me more like Christ? And we can thank the Lord for Christ and for grace and the sacrifice and the payment of sins. So true saving faith is being saved by faith alone. But as James will tell us, and has, and we see this even in our declaration of faith, our faith is always accompanied by good works. You see, faith in Christ is the root, and our good works are the fruit after salvation. And that's the whole book of James so far. So when God looks at your life, and he sees how you handle trials, chapter 1, verse 2 onwards, when he sees how you handle temptation, when he sees how you handle the word of God, the truth, and now when he sees how you handle the treatment of others, we need to evidence the truth of our faith in our lives, that redemption has worked in our hearts and we are obedient to Christ. Now, obviously, we have times of disobedience, but that must not be the pattern of our life. We must grow in the knowledge of who God is. So James is going to end with a strong warning in verse 13 here. a strong warning to this church. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you are a person who shows no mercy or compassion, who is continually partial to some and disregard the other needs of others, you will also be that person who will have no mercy in judgment. Because when we are continually like this, we are actually displaying that we are not truly redeemed people. And only those who are not redeemed will have, what does he say there? He says, what's the word there? Merciless judgment. Okay, there's only one type of judgment that is merciless, and that's hell forever. And only unredeemed people will stand in that merciless judgment. Now for us, and James puts this in there, he says there's this merciless judgment, and then he says mercy triumphs over judgment. Won't you keep your finger in James, and then turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. This is my second favorite parable after the prodigal son. It's the parable of the unjust servant. Okay, and I'm going to read it all because we need to see what does this apply in our lives. How are we to be merciful in light of God's mercy? From verse 21, Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I remember when I taught this to the kids were like, man, I get you 491, you're going to pay. It's not that, okay? Firstly, if you're keeping a record, it's not true forgiveness, okay? Corinthians 13 talks about that, not keeping record of run. But God is saying this is a complete forgiveness, okay? So 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now just stop here, I've got to give you the math. About how much 10,000 talents actually is. We read it and go, sure, that seems like quite a lot. Let me tell you how much it actually is. One talent, okay, is equal to 60 miners, okay? M-I-N-A, not the guys digging the ground. One talent, 60 miners. One miner is worth 3 months' wages, okay? So one talent is equal to 60 times 3 months. That's 180 months' wages. That's 15 years. One talent is equal to 15 years. So 10,000 talents, 150,000 years worth of wages. That's quite a lot, okay? Now, even if you take a real minimal salary of 3,000 rand a month or 36,000 rand a year, that's 5.4 billion rand. Where is a person earning 3,000 rand a month, if you take that, going to pay 5.4 billion. I doubt any of us in this room would be able to pay 5.4 billion rand. But Jesus is giving an amount that is unpayable. That's what he's saying here, unpayable. Keep reading verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. So, the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. The slave is hopeful, okay? And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, there's mercy there, and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's 12,000 rand, okay? If the same 3,000 rand a month. 12,000 rand. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. See the words, the same there? But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. So for us today, James is showing us about being merciful to others, not being playing favorites with people. And we need to be merciful to others because, you know what? We have been forgiven and it's not a 5.4 billion rand debt. It is an infinite debt because it's against an infinitely holy God. And God has graciously forgiven us. And yet we can sometimes become very petty with other people and what they owe us and how they should be treating us. Flip back to James there. So as we conclude, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. That's hell, a merciless judgment. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me read for you the one beatitude that you could probably quote for me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, found in Matthew 5, 7. Now, you mustn't get this in the wrong order. It's not like, oh, okay, so I'm going to go and first be merciful, and then God will show me mercy. No, no, that's a works doctrine. I'm going to go do a bunch of things, and then God will owe me. Not at all. But how it is when God elects us to salvation, and Christ saves us by faith alone, and those who are truly saved, okay, we show a pattern of mercy to others. And because of God electing and Christ saving us, and we are showing mercy to others, therefore we will be shown mercy. It's not the mercy to others that saves us, okay? It's because of God and Christ. But when we are not showing mercy to others and continually showing favoritism, it's possibly showing us in our lives that we have not got the root of salvation in our lives. The last section there, mercy triumphs over judgment. I love this phrase. I love it as I looked at it. In Christ, we receive mercy, okay, from the final judgment. We know that. And because of that mercy that Christ has given us, today we can show mercy to others. I love this. This word here, triumph. What do you guys have? Rejoice. Some of your versions may have rejoice in there. It's actually shout loud over. That's the word. Mercy shouts loud over judgment. That's what's happening here. And so when God is gracious to us and Christ saves us and shows us mercy, his mercy shouts loud over our judgment. And we too can reflect God in that, and we can have mercy with one another, and we can shout loud with our mercy over them. Now remember who is writing. Let me remind you. You don't have to go there, but the first verse in the book of James says, James, the bondservant of God and of Christ Jesus. Now remember, James is the half-brother of Christ. I had to correct him this morning. It's not the apostle James, okay? It's James, the half-brother of Christ. In his defense, there are two Jameses that are apostles, James, the brother of John, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Not this guy, but James is the half-brother of Christ, okay? And Tim does know that, by the way. He just got confused, right? As I do as well when I'm up here. He could have possibly been the object of favoritism. I mean, this is Jesus' half-brother, okay? He could have sat in the kind of on the platform and say, you know, anybody got questions afterwards? You can come to me. I'll be happy to settle them for you. And he could have done this. But he was happy to say, no, I'm the slave of God and of Christ Jesus. And for us Christians here, we must be able to slot our name in there. You know, L, the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dave, the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have this perspective, partiality to others would not be an issue. And mercy would triumph over judgment. So don't give in to favoritism and don't expect favoritism. James is saying, follow my example as well as follow the teaching of the law of God. Let's pray together. Father, there has been quite a lot said tonight in these verses and even last time. But really the point is simple. If we are saved by faith alone, mercy towards others must be evident, not partiality. So Lord, we thank you that mercy triumphed over our judgment in Christ. Help us to also be merciful to those around us. Lord, maybe there are some tonight who look at their lives and are seeing maybe no evidences of these things. Lord, I ask that they would ask you to examine their lives and that they would examine their hearts to see if they are truly saved. And if not, Lord, that they would not think about going through this week to try and earn mercy, to do mercy and earn salvation, but that they would realize that it's a free gift from you, that you offer to everyone who trusts Christ as their only hope. So, Lord, help us to also be merciful as a communicable attribute. We thank you, Father, for your mercy to us in Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Al. We've had a request to finish with a sung benediction. So let's stand together and practice. You know, they say if the horse bucks you off, you get back on it. So this morning we did okay. Let's do even better now with I Sing the Mighty Power of God as we think of his mercy in creation and his mercy to us. All that his mercy that surrounds us.